Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Father, thank you for giving wisdom today, Lord. Showing us about our relationship with the angels and with you through the angels and their ministry towards us. Thank you, Father, for doing this for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to continue with Ministering Angels through UBM number 4. And we're going to start with this confirmation of the angels. Okay. And this was given to Isaac Payne on 8/18/22. We called it Father Confirms the Angels. And Eve put notes in this, and I did too. I just wanted to share a confirmation dream that I had prayed for. After listening to the first broadcast about angels and receiving the 8-day fast email, I asked Father to confirm all this to me, and Father surely did. He gave me a dream that was to the point and exactly correlating to all the events taking place concerning the angels. And after I woke up, I had to repent for any unbelief. I'm thankful for a Father who just wants us to believe and gave me such strong answers to rid me of any unbelief. And I believe. And in this dream, I was with the local UBM body and a few from the UBM outreach body. We were standing outside in the country, and the sun was out, and it was very beautiful, bright day, and there was large trees around with beautiful green foliage. And standing next to me was Eve Brast, and in front of us was a white four-door car with some type of special painting on it. All over the car was what seemed like a lot of and signs. That's right, and. And we believe that this means a constant addition of revelations and gifts of the Spirit through the angels. And was all over the car. Okay. The and sign was a beautiful turquoise color. Well, turquoise is one of the stones in the high priest's breastplate, and the turquoise stone represents the tribe of Judah, who had the headship in Jerusalem, the bride, including the man-child, right? Eve said, "I really like this color." So we took attention, made a little attention to the color, of course. And I responded, "So do I." And after that, Eve and Missy Pollock grabbed a car cover and draped it over the car. I believe that the cover probably represents a hiding of the vehicle, the angelic ministers. Of course, they are invisible for God's purposes, to most at least. However, this car cover had a key to it that could be unlocked or locked, and Eve was the only one with the key. I don't know what this means, but I remember in the dream that this was a very wonderful and powerful ability that Eve had. Well, this ability is the ability to see and converse with the angels for UBM ministry. They have said that that's their job, to look after UBM ministry and the people. And so, he goes on to say, "Suddenly, the UBM local body and some of the UBM outreach were in an antique store." I believe this represents the life of the early church. Again, standing next to me was Eve, and all of the UBM local and some of the outreach were huddled around conversing in the store. There was a counter and a cash register in front of all of us. And behind it was David Eales, and it looked like a typical counter and a cash register at a restaurant. I believe this represents those who will pay the price to deny themselves in order to draw close to the Lord and partake of his food. And of course, he asked us to do that fast. We're 7 days going on the eighth day, which is a denying of self. Kind of like Jesus did too, by the way. He went through a fast and a temptation and overcame. I was still standing next to Eve, and suddenly the Lord began to reveal to me through supernatural knowledge, confirming my prayers. It wasn't as if I was hearing his voice audibly, but it was just this intense feeling. Father was explaining everything to me in my heart. It was all-encompassing knowledge as Father's words entered into my heart. And Father said, Eve witnesses all such things because she is firstborn of the new creation. Meaning, Jerusalem, the bride of the last Adam, whose name was Eve, as we know, Jesus, who was the last Adam, is the first in the kingdom, including her head, which is the man-child, David, as a type, okay? And this is the first fruits of the body of Christ. You know, the body of Christ is the one in whom Christ lives, okay? He lives to a more or less extent in all of the larger body of Christ, but those who manifest the body of Christ manifest himself and his holiness, okay? And Isaac gives Colossians 1:15-16. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So after reading verse 15, I read on to verse 16, and it fits so perfectly with all of this that it is truly remarkable. And it says, For in him were all things created, things in heaven and on earth, visible or invisible, whether throned or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Amen. And I looked up this verse because he showed me that she was firstborn of all creation. And I just explained some of that, but this means that the new creation of Christ manifested in his bride, right? The bride is the first fruits from among the larger body to manifest him. Who lives in his body, his true body? He does, right? Still standing there, the Lord spoke to my heart again, saying, This is why I have named her Eve. Well, biblically, Eve was the first mother, and the mother of all living. And, of course, Eve is a type of that. And I knew in the dream it represented this verse, Mark 3:34-35. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, Here are my mother and my brothers. Whosoever does the will of my father and brother is my brother and sister and mother. Amen. And I believe this means she is birthing Christ in her. Yes, of course, and in the natural and in the spiritual, you know. John 16:21 says, A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her time has come. But when she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that a man, so it's a man child, is born into the world. And Eve put a note here. She said, When Father said, in your dream that this is why I have named her Eve. This is true because both of my parents had agreed to name me Nina. Back when I was born, the nurses came out to my dad, who was in the waiting room, and asked him, "What are you going to name her?" In other words, for the birth certificate, right? He was about to tell them Nina, but he told me that he heard an audible voice say, "You will name her Eve." He told me this is how I got my name, that God had named me and not them. This was before my dad was saved, but he knew it was the voice of God that had spoken to him, and he feared to tell them anything else. So he told the nurses that my name was Eve. My mother was shocked when she found out that my dad had changed my name and that what they had put on the birth certificate. He told her that God had spoken to him and that he had to obey. But she was happy because she thought it was a nice name too. Okay. So back to Isaac here, okay? Still standing next to Eve, I looked around and I saw arguing going on amongst some people. I did not recognize them, maybe because they weren't supposed to be there, possibly, I don't know. One was a man who was short, pudgy, and bald. We might know who this is, a troublemaker. I looked on past the bickering, and I saw Missy Pollock, who was very happy, and she said, "I want dreams and visions," quote unquote. I then said, quote, "I too want dreams and visions," unquote. I looked at David, and he was standing behind the counter and cash register, and he said, quote, "I too want visions," unquote. And then I woke up. I knew that we weren't talking about just dreams and visions, but visions into the spirit world to see the angels as Eve does. People do get gifts, and they do pass them on. All of the gifts, as a matter of fact, can be passed on through the people in whom they are. Okay? And Matthew 13:31-32 is a verse he gives. "Another parable set he before them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is less than all seeds. But when it is full grown, it is greater than the herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the heavens come and lodge in the branches thereof." And Isaac said, "The Lord showed me that the birds that lodge in the full-grown tree are the angels." Earlier in Matthew 13, Jesus speaks about the parable of the sower, and that the birds devoured the seed, which Jesus later explains are demonic angels. Amen. So birds can be angels. And I believe the heavenly angels are ready for our maturity to dispatch them through the spoken word coupled with faith. Yes, we have, of course, been shown that in the scriptures, that when we command a thing, it's the angels who mostly bring it to pass. Okay? So here's just a revelation that I got during one of our meetings that just popped into my head. Angels visit the shepherds, and man-child comes. Luke 2:8-21. "And there were shepherds." Now, this is the Greek word poimen, which also is the same word for pastor. Okay, so it's the pastors. "And in the same country, abiding in the field, keeping watch by night over the flock." So this is really talking about pastors in a larger sense than just their office, okay? people who are watching over their flock. Okay. And an angel of the Lord stood by them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. So there's the angels. They showed up. And they were sore afraid. Well, notice that the angels visited the pastors and gave them instructions when the man-child came. Okay? Verse 10. And the angel said unto them, Be not afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. For there is born unto you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. I want to say that the man-child has already been physically born, but his ministry is about to be born. Okay? Anointed and born. And that's when Jesus went into the wilderness, of course. He was that way too. He was 30 years old. He was Jesus, but he got anointed and went into the wilderness and was tested in order to start his ministry, right? Okay, and verse 12 says, And this is the sign unto you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest. In our eighth day meeting, by the way, people saw many angels worshiping with us in the building. And on earth, peace among men in whom he is well pleased. Well, the angels have visited us and given us instructions and telling us that the man-child's coming is very close. Again, the man-child is already here. Just as David was already here, who was the man-child over the bride, but he wasn't given that last anointing. Okay, that's what's coming, is that last anointing. And it came to pass, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing that is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us through the angels. All right? And they came with haste, and found both Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known concerning the saying which was spoken to them about this child. And all that heard it wondered at the things which were spoken unto them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these sayings, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, even as it was spoken unto them. And, of course, the Lord had us glorifying and praising God. And the angels were there in abundance. And we were instructed to worship and praise God in a fast with all of our hearts. And on the eighth day, we would assemble, and he would visit us in worship with spiritual anointings, giftings, healings, and deliverances. And there was plenty of that there. Different people giving testimonies, some getting set free from many years of disturbances and demonic oppressions, and others getting free to worship and praise the Lord. And on, giftings and healings and so on. And Eve herself got a healing during this time. And when 8 days were fulfilled for circumcising him, his name was called Jesus, which was so called by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And the angels also visited Jesus, the man-child, after his fast and temptation, in his personal wilderness, and ministered unto him. Here he was getting prepared to take forth the anointing and touch the world. And that's Mark 1 and 13. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan. And he was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Amen. Okay. Here's another revelation, a confirmation of Jeruel's word about the fast and the assembly on the eighth day. And this was given to Pat 8:17:22. Just dropping you a note of the Lord confirming with me the message that the angel Jeruel gave us. Upon receiving the email from you Sunday night, the 14th, with Jeruel's message from the Lord, and I immediately responded that I was in and started my fast. The message aligned up with the message David gave last Wednesday, the 10th, on ministering angels through UBM, where he described Jeruel as being the angel with the anointing jar. Yes, he's the one that stands over my chair where I usually study, and he pours out anointings. The next morning, I was in my prayer and study time, and I asked the Lord for a verse by faith at random for today, and my finger landed on 2 Chronicles 7 and 6, 6 through 10 for context. And here it is. And the priests stood according to their offices, the Levites also, with instruments of music of the Lord, which we also were commanded to do, by the way, which David the king had made to give thanks unto the Lord, for his loving kindness endureth forever. Amen. When David praised by their ministry, and the priests sounded trumpets before them, and all Israel stood. Moreover, Solomon hallowed the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, for there he offered the burnt offerings. And we also were commanded to fast by offering up all fleshly things and to attend to the Lord in worship. Amen. And he met us there. And the verse goes on, and the fat of the peace offerings, because the brazen altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offering and the meal offering and the fat. So Solomon held the feast at that time 7 days. Ooh, just like us. And all Israel with him, a very great assembly, from the entrance of Hamath unto the brook of Egypt. And on the 8th day, just like us, they held a solemn assembly. So this was the confirmation that was given to Pat. And this was, of course, just like us. On the 8th day, we had a solemn assembly and worshipped and praised God. For they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days, and the feast 7 days, and on the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away unto their tents, joyful and glad of heart, for the goodness that the Lord had showed unto David, and to Solomon, and to Israel his people. Amen. So this was a great confirmation to me. Pat said that the Lord is pouring out His Spirit to meet the crisis of the present and coming environment, and I want to be ready to receive it. I believe that the writing is about to be written on the wall of the Babylonian spirit empire, and great fear will follow when people wake up in the face of great destructions. And this is where 2 Chronicles 7, 11-16 comes into play, where God's response is to sweep as many souls into the kingdom as a result of people's hearts being turned through the fear of God to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for your grace unto us, and to participate in your marvelous plan of redemption and salvation for your people. God bless, and even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen, Pat. Amen. And here's one that was called Behold Your King, Dirk Olofsson, 8:15:22. All right. Thank you for passing on this message for the 8th day fast. A month ago, the morning of 7:16:22, I was busy with quiet time before leaving for work, and I was reading in John 19. And as I got to verse 14, which reads, Now It was the preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. I paused there for a moment, pondering the verse, and as I looked up, I noticed the clock was exactly on 6 a.m. And I felt that the Lord is showing me now is the time of anointing, our King manifesting in his first fruits. I asked Father for the meaning of this, and I received two verses, Isaiah 32:12, with my finger on, Arise and pass over to Kittim. And 1 Chronicles 16:11, which said, Seek ye the Lord and his strength, seek his face evermore. The following morning I began reading in Acts 1:2, and as I was reading of the disciples' anointing at Pentecost, I went to Father in prayer asking him for his anointing and the pouring out of his Spirit on his people. My eye then caught a small card sticking out of another part of my Bible. As I opened there, it happened to be two cards which with two verses on them. The verses are as follows, Isaiah 65:24. And it came to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. And 1 John 5:14-15. And this is the boldness which we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions which we have asked of him. Amen. Everybody, I exhorted everybody to believe God for the things that they had asked for. And they did. And Matthew 6:33, But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Yes, we were exhorted through the angel to cease from all worldly things, distractions of computers and phones and all this other stuff, you know, worldly things, and attend to the Lord. And Proverbs 11:25, The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. I then looked in the Bible where the cards were placed, and it was at 2 Corinthians 6:14-7:1. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness and iniquity? Or what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what portion hath a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement hath a temple of God with idols? For we are a temple of the living God. Even as God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be unto you a father, and you shall be to me sons and daughters. And I will receive you, he says in this text, and will be to you a father, and you shall be to me sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And 7:1, Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Okay, that's a word from the Lord. I just wanted to share this with you, as for me, it fits in with the call for the sacrificial fast and the anointing that will follow. I praise and thank Father for this wondrous time, the cleansing, victory, and anointing we are to have in Jesus. Amen. And Deborah Finsky received this on 8/17/22. She said, "Father said, continue in the sacrificial living unto him," unquote. The Father said that. She was commanded, okay? "I prayed and feel the Lord okayed me to share this. I was meditating on Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice," which we did, "holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. And during the night, the Lord led me in praying that we would have a changed sacrificial aroma unto him, even after these 8 days, as we continue daily in sacrificial living unto him." And he said, "Be sure not to go back." She said, quote, "Be sure not to go back into old habits, but love me and one another," unquote. And Jerul said that the new method of worship should also continue on after the 8 days, which is the freedom that people receive during this time of worship, to continue with that freedom to worship, not controlled by men, you know, like it is in most of the churches. And after that, two times throughout the night, as I would finally start to drift off to sleep, I was awakened hearing a word spoken very clearly. The first time I heard coronation, quote unquote. And the second time I heard, quote, revival, unquote. This morning the Lord said, "Be sure not to go back to your old habits by loving and serving me and one another," quote unquote. So after the 8th day, stay in close relationship to the Lord and the crucified life, and then the crowning comes and the revival. I believe the Lord is talking about, of course, crowning the man-child in whom Jesus will be manifested through his Spirit and his Word, and the revival that's going to come from Jesus in the man-child. Woohoo! Praise God! We're getting close, folks. Eve said she had heard this very same message spoke to her the same morning of 8/17/22. Okay, now I'm going to start on angel messages from the 8th day anointing. Last night when David asked if the angels had anything to say in our meeting, I was able to hear a few sentences, and much more was inferred in my mind. This morning, as I meditated on each one's message, they each added more to complete them for us. I will incorporate it all for us here. Jerul spoke first. Since he had the privilege of bringing us the message about the fast and the honor of pouring out the anointing gifts, healings, and deliverances upon us last night, he said, quote, "Your Father is very pleased with your sacrifice of praise tonight. Many anointings have been poured out on the hungry saints of UBM who were faithful to humble and empty themselves and believe our message spoken unto you. This must become your new way of meeting and being." Amen. And Eve said, "While I was typing this message, I was given a vision of something else that Jerul did once the anointings were finished being poured out upon us at our 8th day meeting. In the vision, the scene was at dusk, and I saw him grow very large," that is Jerul, "as tall as David's Sunshine Mountain." Ooh, he was big. He no longer had the anointing jug. his sword was now drawn, and he swore his black, he wore his back black velvet belt. So he had a black belt. I saw him elevated 50 feet above the ground in a large valley between two mountain ranges. He was violently swinging his golden sword back and forth with both hands, and his face looked fierce. I saw many small, dark figures of people running and scattering for their lives, but they all fell because there was no hope of outrunning his sword. This is a confirmation that the factions have fallen. And I asked Shemuel, another angel, who, by the way, stands by our water filter, which has behind it drained the swamp. He takes his sword and he taps that filter, draining the swamp. That's his job. I asked Shemuel, who coordinates with the angels over the foreign missionaries, specifically, quote, has their faction been conquered as well as ours, unquote. Shemuel said, quote, the others who have charge of the missionaries overseas have put down their factions also, talking about the other angels. That's the ones that have charge over there. But they too will need to know and understand the conditions of continued protection and success, unquote. Yes. So we're going back to Jeruel here. From this night and onward, all of the saints of UBM, both near and far, who hunger to be united with you, the local UBM, in the worship and praise of our great God, shall be invited every Friday meeting to participate with you in one accord to the reviving and restoration of their souls in greater body ministry. This is the desire and the command of your Father and our Sovereign General, Jesus, your Master and Savior. Amen. Baruch was then asked if he had anything to say, and he said, quote, your enemy has been defeated this night and has been placed under your feet. The power of your praise and worship to our God and your Savior Jesus has gone down to the very foundations of hell and has shaken it to its core. And they have risen to the throne room of our great God and were incorporated with the praises of your brethren, the saints of heaven around his throne. Do not go back to the old ways. Amen. Be very vigilant not to fall backwards and lose the ground you've taken back from the enemy tonight, or he will penetrate your ranks once more. Amen. Continue to walk in the way and the rededication of yourselves in faithfulness to Jesus, your Master and Savior. You have put the enemy to flight this night. And I shared the text of 2 Corinthians chapter 20, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, where they stood still and the praisers went out front and the enemy were killed each other off, basically. I shared that then, and I believe that that was what is the, this was the culmination of that. Do not cease from pursuing him and overtaking him. Do not give him time to regroup by relenting in the fight. Our great general and your Savior Jesus is ordering his soldier bride to report for duty. The training for the greatest revival ever witnessed by mankind is now beginning. Don't fail to show up, unquote. Eve said, in other words, don't go AWOL, absent without leave. We've been chosen or drafted to report for basic training at Fort Revival. The Lord will be our strength and faithful to get us all in shape with His drill sergeant angels. I understood that they are all using military terms and imagery in order to stress the revelation of a soldier bride to us, so that we can begin viewing ourselves in this way, because the battle comes before the wedding. So we need to view the bride as a warrior at the man-child's side, fighting with the angels, and not so much as a dainty, demure, passive figure in her wedding garments. Then David invited Shemuel to say something, and he said, quote, "I have really enjoyed praising, worshiping, and lifting up our God and His Son, our great general and King of all kings, with you all tonight. Many of the angels have joined in celebrating this event with you. I concur with Baruch's report to you all. Do not fall back. You all have orders to press forward. Also, remember never to leave your fellowship or your fellow soldiers, brethren, behind, struggling to keep up or wounded on the battlefield. This is a disgrace and a blot among earthly soldiers. It would never happen within our own ranks in the heavenly realms. We all follow the code of honor, the word of God, in battle, laid down by our great general and yours, Jesus, the word of God made flesh. Every one of you from now on will be on, quote, the buddy system, unquote. Choose a buddy or form a squad. A squad is a small group of four soldiers within a platoon of 30 to 35. And make contingency plans for mutual help and support to strengthen your ranks. A platoon of soldiers is only as strong as its weakest member. Give of your time and gifts sacrificially in order to uphold one another in daily training and on the battlefield. Don't let any fall through the cracks. When the Holy Spirit of God places someone on your heart, get in touch with them as soon as possible. Don't hesitate to communicate with one another, because the enemy lurks and hides where the communications have broken down. Don't forget to deploy me abroad to continue fighting the enemies of UBM and all of God's elect, both foreign and domestic. This is my charge concerning UBM and all that pertains to her. I am also assigned to coordinate with the angels in charge of the UBM missionaries overseas, and have been given permission to introduce their names and their functions for the benefit of your greater understanding and their edification and understanding." Well, let me say that although we are no longer worried about the factions, due to the fact that some of our missionaries in countries that are strongly Antichrist, we will hide their identity and nation in the following instructions from the angels. Okay, he goes on to say, the angel goes on to say, "The angels who are over our missionaries in the Middle East are Hananiah and Thaddeus." Hananiah means, quote, "grace, mercy, gift of the Lord," unquote. And Thaddeus means, quote, "God's gift," unquote. Both of these are guardians as well as angels in charge of administering the gifts and provisions for the leadership and the saints in the Middle East. And we use the term Middle East because we're not going to identify any nations there. Okay. The angels over our missionaries in, say, Africa are Uriah, Mengari, and Abijah, who especially who is especially in charge over orphanage and the children. He is in charge of ministering to their individual needs and protecting them. Abijah means, quote, "My father is Yah," or God, unquote. Uriah is over the main UBM ministry there as a guardian angel of preservation and oversees the safe distribution and provision for the materials. His name means, quote, "The Lord is my light," or fire, unquote. Mengari is an angel who administers the teaching anointing over the pastor teacher and those who are being raised up by him to be teachers also, unquote. Amen. So, there you have it. There is a well-organized and very, very powerful group of angels who do their job around us. They have decided here at the beginning of what is this coming revival and man-child ministry, the Lord has decided to reveal their ministries to us. And in some cases, we will be, well, we're always able to command things, and these angels bring them to pass. That's what they have told us. And so it's all right to use their name. Of course, we give thanks only to God, and we worship only God. Angels are just his ministers who go forth, right? And this is just wonderful. You know, we're told in the scriptures that the Lord gives us authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise harm us. We have that authority. We speak it. We pray it. We confess it. It is the angels who carry it out. Like in Revelation chapter 12, where they overcame him by the word of their testimony. And yet it was the angels who were fighting with the fallen angels and Lucifer himself. So the angels take their cue from us. We confess him before men. And the angels go forth and fight this battle. And they can't lose. If we confess him before men, if we believe in the blood of the covenant as spoken there in that text in Revelation chapter 12, and if we love not our life unto death. Once again, we come back to this meager lifestyle, not the luxurious lifestyle some of the prosperity people talk about. There's no power in that. You know, our missionaries all minister in lack. They have needs. And yet they go forth. People have actually seen some of them barefooted because their shoes wore out and eating a meal a day. And so we should suffer with them in meeting their needs. They have a powerful ministry going on. Thousands upon thousands are coming into the kingdom. And I've given orders that they're not to, you know, use my name or identify the books that they pass out because of the faction. But I think we're almost able to not worry about that anymore. However, in the case where they're in a country that views Christianity as evil and persecutes Christianity, they still have to do that. So, at any rate, on two continents, there is a really thriving revival through UBM materials. They are overjoyed to receive our materials. And they, of course, the most important thing in our materials is we put a lot of the Bible, and we try to base everything on the Bible. And, of course, the most important book going forth over there is the Bible. But, you know, for people who need things put together from the far corners of the Bible in order to understand them quickly, our books do this job. And so the Lord is solidly behind our books getting out, even multiplying them in places they've never been. So the God honors these books because they are unleavened bread. So, Father, we do thank you so much for what you're doing, this powerful move of your Spirit, although it is spread out in several nations over there. It's not the only move of God, and there are many more to reach, as the Lord has said that these missionary evangelists are going to go out and spread out through nations all around them and share the books. And also the angels have told us that they are going to share the books and materials and audios and so on and so forth. They too are going to do this. So we give thanks unto God for this mighty move of His Spirit. And Lord, we pray today. We pray for the souls of those who are bound in foreign lands to false religion and to very legalistic overlords. We pray, Lord, that you set them free. We pray, Lord, that they have the joy of knowing you, Lord, as their mighty Savior, Deliverer, and Son of God. We pray, Lord, and Lord, these people who have been under such oppression and poverty all of their lives are rejoicing in the gold and silver of your treasures that you share with them, the powerful words of God that you share with them, Lord, and how it will meet all of their needs, physical and spiritual. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your great mercy. Thank you for reaching out and touching these people, Lord. They so eagerly and easily accept your word at the mouth of your evangelists because they've been under this oppression for so long, even seeing religion in constant wars against religion and constantly. And they're tired of it, and they're sick of it, and they want to know the love of God. And so, our Father is revealing to them the love of God, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself to sacrifice his life for them. They're getting to hear the real gospel. Many of them may have been religious Christians, but they're still getting to hear the real gospel. And they're totally rejoicing because of the pabulum that they hear over their radios over there that is from these prosperity preachers in America that only want to plunder the poor people over there, for goodness sake, and give them this foolish prosperity gospel. And when they hear the real gospel, they are so happy and so joyous because they've sat under this other thing that does not edify their soul, nor does it manifest Jesus Christ in them. So, Father, it's imperative that you reveal to our brethren, our future brethren over there, everything about yourself, that they become disciples. Some have given their lives to share the gospel. Persecutors who have come upon them and killed some of them because they share the gospel. And, of course, these people are in heaven with the Lord. But their works continue on. They can't stop it. As throughout history, when God's people have been persecuted, the gospel has grown. It has grown. And even this persecution has caused it to grow and expand. I've been accused in emails from some of the persecutors who found out who I was, said I was using magic on these people. Well, and I tell them, no, it's not magic, it's grace. God has given them grace to walk in His steps and to sacrifice their lives, if need be, to bring forth the gospel. And yes, they believe it's magic. It's magic, you know. Well, it's just something beyond their ability to understand. That's why they call it that. And that's not the first man who was the leader of a bunch of persecutors that killed some of our brethren, who has contacted me also and called it magic. I don't know. It's a big thing over there about magic, right? But no, it's not magic. It's the Lord Himself who is their Savior, Deliverer. And they said even while they were killing these people, it was like they were zombies. I told them, that's because they love you. They would not kill you. They would not defend themselves. They love you. I don't know. I haven't heard back from that fellow. You know, God is doing a wondrous and powerful work in spreading His word. And we are so fortunate and blessed to be just a tiny part of it in these latter days. Lord, we love You and we praise You. We thank You, Lord, that You're going to do miracles to get the word out. Lord, there are many Muslims out there coming to the Lord in multitudes because Jesus is appearing to them in their dreams. And they want to know about Jesus, but they don't have a way to get educated. And sometimes we have helped out in that case too. So, Lord, we're just praying. Lord, it has kept us as a ministry kind of poor because we're throwing all our money where something is working. And Father, we thank You for doing this. It is our joy to sacrifice what we have to see such fruit being born. Lord, we thank You for pouring out Your Holy Spirit upon all of those evangelists, Lord, Your mighty power and Your mighty gifts, that they be all that they can be, so to speak, out there on the field, on the front lines, Lord. So pour out Your power upon them, Lord, and bless us to bless them, Lord. Thank You for doing this, Father. Thank You for what You do every day, and all the ministers that work with UBM to get the word out. Thank You for supplying all of their needs too, Lord. They are faithful people and working very sacrificially. And, Father, we thank You for supplying all of their needs too in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we thank You that we're coming to know these angels and their works and how they've been telling us that they're not put to use as they'd like to be. So Lord, we pray that You show and You put in our imagination every way that we can send them forth to do the work of God. Because they do it so much more efficiently than we do it. And they do such signs and wonders to fight against our enemies. And they do such signs and wonders to make sure the provision is made for the saints. And Lord, Your angel ministers that You have sent to us and opened our understanding are such a blessing, such a powerful blessing. They give such perfect biblical answers for questions. And they have confirmed according to 1 John 4, 1 through 3, that Jesus is the Son of God. The test, one of the tests, of course, that people test them by testing the spirits. We tested the spirits in many ways, asking them questions and always getting a good answer, asking them about people who were in need, and they told us their very lives, and we knew that they knew exactly what the problem was and what the solution was. And so everything has been confirmed, and we are still receiving signs and wonders and miracles. I shared about my tractor, you know, and about the bugs and that kind of stuff, miracles. And Eve had her car healed. She, you know, took courage from these angels and went out and laid hands on her car, and it was healed. I'm talking about the motor runs so smooth now, you know, not blowing oil and all that stuff, you know. The light that had been on since November, the check engine light on since November went off when she prayed for it. Praise the Lord. And everybody over here is receiving wondrous signs and wonders from the Lord and enjoying the presence of the Lord like never before. And, of course, this communication between us and the angels is going to get nothing but better all the way through the tribulation period. They are going to act in our behalf like never before. And they are going to make provisions and bring salvation from the Lord like never before. A powerful, powerful witness of God's work to us. And we give thanks to God that He is doing this for us. They accept no thanks. They accept no worship. They accept no praise. They say, give it all to whom it belongs, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is. And so it should be with us, by the way. It's to not glory in the things that God does through us, because it's not us. If it is us, we're total failures. You know, it is God. If anything is done right and pure and with the power of God, it's Him. And so we can take no credit for that. As I've said before, the Lord came and got me when I was a very ignorant human being and had no ambition to do any studying whatsoever. I was a kind of a playboy, I guess you'd say. And God dropped on me a mantle to read the Bible day and night, day and night, day and night. I was getting more education from the Bible than I ever got from school. And I had prophets prophesying over me and so on and so forth, you know, that I would do this and do that and do the whatever, you know. But you know what? Coming from the background I came from, I know it's God. And everybody else knows it's God. When my wife heard some of the prophecies over me, she said, oh, they don't know Him. But you know what? They came to pass because it was from God. And He chooses weak vessels so that the power and the glory goes to God. Amen? And so we can't brag about anything. And the angels don't, even who are mighty in power, don't brag about anything. You know, they brag on God constantly, constantly. They know God, as we also will know and do know God. Thank You, Father. Thank You for Your wondrous works in these end times, Lord. The revival is going to be astounding, over and above anything that people can imagine. It's going to be the greatest revival. There's going to be the greatest amount of knowledge and wisdom spread forth. The greatest amount of supernatural methods. These angels told us that our methods are going to go from the more physical to the more spiritual. And our methods will be miracles. And yes, They will be there to manifest these things. They will take our confession and they will take our commands and they will go forth and make mighty changes and they will conquer the forces of darkness. Oh, glory be to God. Give praise unto God constantly, saints. Give praise unto God and thanks unto God. And He will be everything that we need and everything that the people around us need. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your mighty gifts. We know that the saints are learning how to cooperate with their gifts, Lord. And we thank you for doing that. In Jesus' name, we know that multitudes of people out there whom we sent this fast out to also are receiving gifts and healings and deliverances. And as we said in our meeting on the eighth day, whatever it is that you feel God wants you to have, believe for it and receive it. Jesus said, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them, and you shall have them. And He's given great grace to answer these prayers now. You have not because you ask not, right? And don't ask to consume it upon your lusts. Ask for the kingdom's sake. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Amen. Even those missionaries over there who are learning how to go out and minister to people, they're going to discover that they won't go anywhere that God will not supply their needs. I'm not talking prosperity, and I think they have a disdain for that particular theology, okay? Not that God won't supply our every need to do all of His will. He will. It doesn't matter how much it costs. He will give everything we need to us to do His will. Find His will. Not prospering your flesh. The flesh loves those things and it grows exponentially as you heap your money and your time and everything on your flesh. It grows. Christ doesn't grow. Everything must serve the King. This is what we're here for. Everything must serve the King and His kingdom. Everything. Saints, this should be your attitude. And have a meager lifestyle, a not over-the-top lifestyle. God will bless His people. He will provide for His people. You can be assured of that. But don't set your mind and your eyes on the things around you, because the love of the Father will not be in you. Set your mind on the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Everything that's necessary will be yours to do His will. You don't need to pack it all with you. A simple lifestyle is what the disciples showed us, and Jesus showed us. They didn't need to take care of all these things that they thought were so valuable. They didn't have these distractions in their life. They had every need met, and so is ours. My God shall supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory, the Bible said. Every need of yours, not every greed of yours. Thank you, Father, for what you're doing in the lives of your people who are realizing that there's little time left to get the kingdom message out. And these people must hear it. The world must hear it, and they will. And I know God will use us to do this. Not that we're alone. We're not. There are many out there. So thank you, Father, for what you're doing. Thank you. Amen and amen. God bless you, saints. And the Lord loves you, and we love you. And keep on serving Him. Amen. Good night.
Look at 2 Samuel. You know, this is impressive about these angels. You know, so many people, I think, see angels as something a little bit more than a robot, you know. 2 Samuel 24 and verse 15. Yes, it is, unless you look at a lot of verses about them.
Yeah.
And the Lord helps you to straighten them out in your mind, you won't get much understanding of them, you know. But I'm beginning to realize how great they are and how much they do have the nature and represent the Lord to us, and how they do many, many things that are done in the earth by the power of the Holy Spirit. In 2 Samuel 24 and 15, the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel, and it was because, if you go back into verse 1, because the Lord was angry with Israel, and he moved David, a good king, to do something wrong, to go number Israel. Sounds strange, doesn't it? And God was angry with Israel, so he moved David to number. What's so bad about that? Well, God don't want us to count on our own strength. That is a dangerous thing if you want the power of the Lord, because in our weakness, he's made strong. If you're counting on your own strength, you're not going to get the power of the Lord. It makes God angry. It did in this case. Count trusting in your own strength. So the Lord sent a pestilence because of David's mistake there. From the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan to Beersheba 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand towards Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil. And said to the angel, notice, that destroyed the people. It's enough. Now stay thy hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, lo, I have sinned, so on and so forth. Here's the point. The Lord is speaking to the angel of the Lord. And he said, that's enough. Now the angel, you know, why did God need an angel if God was there? Why did God need an angel to strike these 70,000 men down? You ever thought about that? He could have done it himself, right? Well, God uses vessels. God's Spirit uses vessels to do things quite often. And in this case, he was doing that. And he said, he stopped the angel when enough was enough. He said, that's enough. And the angel stopped. 1 Chronicles 15, it's the same instance, except it's recorded in Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 21:15. And God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And he was about to destroy. The Lord beheld, and he repented him of the evil, and said to the destroying angel, it is enough. Now stay thy hand. And the angel of the Lord was standing by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven, having his sword drawn, his hand stretched out over Jerusalem. And in verse 27, the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again into the sheath thereof. So it was definitely, in this instance, it's even more plain that the Lord was speaking to the angel of the Lord, and that they are not one and the same. Okay? I pointed that out. You know, this is important to me because in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord does so many fantastic miracles, appears at really important times in the history of Israel, and saves Israel, redeems Israel, does so many different things, and everybody thinks that's the Lord. Well, if you really want to study and know the nature of the angels, you have to look and see where they are and what they did. What I'm discovering is these are angels that are being used of the Lord. They must be greater than what we've thought of angels. You know.
Is that maybe because, isn't there a verse where it says that we were greater than the angels?
Judge the angels. We'll judge it. But what's he talking about there? He's talking about the fallen angels.
Oh, okay. Well,
yeah, the other angels don't need judging. They do what's right, you know. Well, you hear people say this, too. You hear people say that we command the angels. And that's not true.
Okay.
That's not true. Those angels, they only listen to the Word of God. Pastor Buck said the same thing. He asked the question to the angel, do you do what we command? And the angels told him, said, we only obey the voice of God. But how does that work? Well, When we speak in agreement with the Lord, we confess Him before men, the angels move on that because we are speaking in agreement with the Lord. We're speaking the word of the Lord. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you. He said two ways. He said, before my Father in heaven and before the angels. He said that in both ways. In Matthew chapter 10, Revelation chapter 3, he said, him that overcomes, I'll confess him before my Father in heaven and before the angels, he said. Okay? Matthew chapter 10, I think it's verse 21 or something like that. He said, I'll confess my Father. I'll confess you before my Father. So what happens? Well, when you speak in agreement with the Word of God, Jesus is our high priest who offers the offering of our confession. He's the high priest of our confession, Hebrews says. He offers this before the Father, whose Holy Spirit is the one that guides the angels and directs the angels and tells them to move in our behalf. And so, and we think, well, this must be a long, drawn-out affair. But it can happen in an instant because we're thinking our way because this happens in an instant. No, what we speak in agreement with the Word of God, we loose the angels in a roundabout way, going through the Father and through the Son. We loose the angels to administer salvation in our circumstances. Okay, and when we speak in disagreement with the Word of God, we bind the angels and we loose the devil in our circumstances. And all that goes in a roundabout way too, but it only takes a second. The Holy Spirit is here. He's here. He's in God. He monitors everything in all of God's creation, and He can manifest it in a moment of time. Like those beams of light that came out of heaven to each individual believer. I believe that maybe symbolizes the Holy Spirit through the angels to each individual believer. I heard somebody the other day said, well, I sent my angel over here to take care of this. I sent my angel over there to take care of this. Well, I thought to myself, well, that's the kind of dangerous thing to do. If you're going to send an angel, send somebody else's, but don't send yours. Because he's there to protect you. He's there to administer salvation to you. He's there to keep the devil off your back. I remember somebody asking Pastor Buck, asking an angel. He says, do you come when we call? When we call for help, do you come? And the angel said, if we waited until you called, it would be too late. It is so true, because we don't find out something's happened until those demons are upon us, or done something. So, no, they are there to protect us because we believe in Christ, because we are in covenant with God, and because we're delivered from the curse. They are there to protect, to deliver, to administer salvation in circumstances and so on. Now, another verse in 1 Kings chapter 19. Let me see. 1 Kings 19. And verse 5. Now, this is when Elijah fled to Horeb. And he lay down and slept under a juniper tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. Verse 7. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time. So here's an instance where it says an angel. In other words, just an angel. Not any particular angel, just an angel. And then he calls him, the angel of the Lord came a second time. Meaning, the angel of the Lord is not a title for a certain angel. It's just an angel. He is the messenger of the Lord, the angel. If it would have been translated, we could have understood it even better. The messenger of the Lord. The one who the Lord sent to talk to him. It's not a title. Many people have thought of the angel of the Lord as a title for a certain angel, Well, it's not so. In this case, he's showing you that an angel is the angel of the Lord. The one who was sent to him is the angel of the Lord. 2 Kings 19, verse 35. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when men arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. The angel of the Lord smote 185,000 men. Boy, I tell you, that's power, isn't it? You think about one angel doing that, 185,000. Or one angel closing the mouths of the lions for Daniel. or one angel pushing down the walls of Jericho. It could have been a band of angels there. I don't know. But one angel, you know, Daniel said, the Lord sent his angel and closed the mouths of the lion. This is the same lions that ate up all the people and their whole families before they could even fall to the bottom of the pit. These lions broke their bones in pieces. This one angel shut the mouths of their lions, you know. And this one angel killed 185,000 men. It says here, the angel of the Lord. But if you look at the same instance in 2 Chronicles 32 and 21, the Lord sent an angel, just an angel, who cut off the mighty men of valor and leaders and the captains and the kings of the earth. So that's 185,000 men right there. An angel. Now, let me look at another, let's look at another aspect of these angels. Look in Genesis 48. What I wanted to point out by those verses I just looked at was that an angel, any angel that's sent to you is the angel of the Lord. Why? Because he is the messenger of the Lord to you. In Genesis 48 and verse 16, this is when Israel was blessing the sons of Joseph, you know. And he said, the angel who hath redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Isn't that an amazing statement? The angel who hath redeemed me from all evil. Have you ever thought that it was an angel with you that redeemed you from all evil? Never thought about that, have you? Well, if they are the ones, according to Hebrews 1 and 14, if they are the ones who administer salvation, according to Hebrews 1:14, and that means deliverance or healing or whatever it is that delivers you from the curse. That's actually what the word salvation, soteria, means, you know, deliverance from the curse. And they're the ones administering that. Our angel administers. You know, after I started doing this study, I thought, Lord, I sure would like to meet my angel. I'd like to shake his hand.
I thought you could think, wow, if I saw all this angels, I would be Jesus.
Well, actually, you do, because these angels, Jesus is the way. He is that ladder. He is that ladder that goes up to heaven. He said the angels ascend and descend. Their ministry to us is made possible by the Lord. And when you agree with the Lord, they are loosed to minister to us. You see? But here, the angel that redeemed me out of all evil, bless the lads, and get my name, that my name be named on them. So on and so forth. You know, that's powerful, you know. All through the scriptures, the angels are given credit. Look at Numbers 20, 14. Numbers 20, 14. And Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom. Thus saith thy brother Israel, thou knowest all the travail that hath befallen us, how our fathers went down into Egypt, and we dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians dealt ill with us and our fathers. And when we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice, and sent an angel, and brought us forth out of Egypt. And behold, we are in Kadesh, a city in the uttermost of thy border. The Lord sent an angel and brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. Look at this, an angel. You know, you think that's a pretty good undertaking to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt, but he sent an angel. It makes you respect those angels, huh? First of all, everybody thinks the Lord did it. Well, the Lord did do it. Yeah. We're not denying that the Lord did it. He did do it. By what vessel did he do it? By just Moses? No, by Moses and an angel. God uses vessels to do what he does. And in that case, he chose to do it through an angel. Another instance, Psalm 91. Psalm 91 and verse 11. For he will give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. In all thy ways. To keep thee in all thy ways. Look at that. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. Isn't that amazing? How many times have we been protected and we didn't know it? By angels, you know. I know I have. I think I was translated out of a car before I was even saved. We were trying to figure out how in the world that could happen. I had to have been dematerialized and went right through the middle of that car. I never figured it out. But what do these angels, what are they protecting? If you read the rest of this chapter here, this psalm, you'll see amazing promises, you know. He'll deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 shall fall by thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. How has all this come to pass, you know? Verse 10 says, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy tent. For he will give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. And they'll bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. Some people think that this was spoken only about Jesus because it was quoted about Jesus in the New Testament. But it's talking about any believer. It's talking about the angels redeem us from such circumstances. Just as Isaac spoke, you know, it's the angels that are there who listen unto the Word of God. And if you speak faith, they move. You speak faith, they move. We don't command them. God commands them, but if you speak faith, you loose them. You speak faith. You speak in agreement with the Word of God, you loose them. Remember the dream of Bolivar and Miriam on the mountainside, you know? How that was an angel that picked the car back up and stuck it back on the road? But their testimony
their
when
testimony
they came back.
Was an angel must have.
Yeah, picked it up and put it back on the road. That was pretty neat. In Psalm 34, I'd like to point a verse out. 34 and verse 7. It says, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Fear him is talking about the Lord. But the messenger of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him. Now that statement would lead you to believe there's many angels of the Lord, right? It says the angel of the Lord, but all of God's people who fear him are encamped about by the angel of the Lord. All of them. So that would lead you to believe there's more than one, you know. Those that fear the Lord, they are protected by the angel of the Lord. He protects them and he delivers them. He camps around about them, he protects them, he delivers them, and he fights against their enemies for them. In 35, Psalm 35, in verse 5, it says, talking about the enemies of God's people, it says, let them be as the chaff before the wind, and the angel of the Lord driving them on. Let their way be dark and slippery, and the angel of the Lord pursuing them. The angel of the Lord fights against our enemies for us, you know. And can even smite our enemies unto death, you know, like the 185,000 men, you know. Can even put them to death. I don't know, you know, in this study I was just really, you know, impressed anew with the importance of angels and the respect that we should have for angels. I notice a lot of the prosperity people don't seem to have respect. And the angels, the way they think, they order them around, go do this and go do that and so on and so forth. I've heard them do that quite often, you know. But hey, it's like ordering the Lord around, you know. They have the nature, the character, and the authority of the Lord. It's just like having the Lord standing there beside you in an angel. Just like having the Lord. Just like Jesus spoke about himself and the Father and us and the Father, you know. Whatsoever you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me, you know. And he that receives you receives me, Jesus said. And he that receives me receives him that sent me. In other words, in receiving of an angel, you receive God. And in hearing what he says, you hear what God says. And in respecting him, you respect God. And what he says is the word of the Lord, just as any other word of the Lord. You know, from reading these verses, you'd come to a realization that the angels are doing an awful lot. Even today, even though we may not see them, they're doing an awful lot around us in preparing this world, in changing circumstances around us, in blessing us and redeeming us in circumstances and bringing salvation to us in circumstances. It's not that you ever have to address them or anything. You only pray to the Lord and you only speak to the Lord. But they are his vessels to carry it out. And from this study, you'd have real respect for them. But, you know, it's also a way that God has perfect communication to each individual believer. I mean, besides the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit moves through these angels. The question that the lady had to the Lord, how do you have such perfect communication and know what's going on with all of your individual believers? And the answer was, those shafts of light that came from the Lord down to the earth. I think that's those angels. That's our ministering spirits, you know, that speak to us for God, you know, that minister up to us for God, that save us in circumstances, that go out and do the things that we speak of the Lord. I'm convinced that they do the healing when we speak in the name of the Lord. Be healed in the name of Jesus. When we cast out demons, they are the authority behind those demons being cast out, you know, so on and so forth. In the vision? But I think the Lord used an angel to take me out of a car even before I knew the Lord. When I got in that wreck on Florida Boulevard in Baton Rouge, there just didn't seem to be any way. I was going so fast that I hit a car that wiped the left side of the car from front to back. And I got thrown out between the time I hit the car and it wiped by the door. Just a fraction of a second. Things go so fast you don't really see what happens. And I didn't see what happened. I just saw myself laying out on the concrete, sliding up to my door. But when I got up and looked at the car, you know, there was just no way I could have gotten out of the door or out of those windows. And at the time, I was lost, and I didn't know how. And it wasn't until later, there was another guy in the car that actually was used to bring me to the Lord. He figured later, he said, that's how you got out of that car. And I thought about it. He says, yep, that's how I got out of that car. Because we were really puzzled at the time. There's just another way you could have got thrown out of that car. You would have been wiped out if you were knocked out the door, because that door was slammed closed by the car as it mashed by it. You know, it just sealed it, you know. It was just amazing to me. But somehow the Lord got me out of that car and protected me so that he could save me and do what he was going to do. If the devil was permitted, there wouldn't any of us be alive. You know, if it was permitted. And these angels or our ministering spirits, they are stronger than the devil. You know, it doesn't make any difference. I mean, it's God that does it. You know, it's God that does it. And you mean praying in the way of ministering to somebody?
Yeah. And in my mind, I guess I'm trying to get it straight.
Not that it's necessary to get it straight, but in ministering healing, you know, not in your private prayer time. You can pray for God to heal people in your private prayer time, but in ministering healing, we command healing. That's what we do, because that's the only example we have in the scriptures is to command the healing, because Jesus paid the penalty, and it's an established fact that he's taken away that curse, and we command the healing on somebody who is not under the curse, okay? So we command the healing. How God carries it out, that's his business. I had a lady ask me in church last weekend. She gave me a testimony how that she was in a wreck. And she was talking about how the car went this way and that way, and how that the Lord really gave her peace. You know, and she asked me, she said, do you suppose an angel ministered to me this peace and saved my car in this circumstance? And I said, well, I says, probably the Holy Spirit from within and the angel from without. Mm-hmm. You know, probably because the Lord from within gives you peace, and the angel from without can give you peace. So, I mean, God's got us really surrounded, don't he? You know? And that's the way I feel about it. You know, God has a ministering spirit there that perfectly represents him, that the Holy Spirit can move through to do things and change circumstances, and he can move through our own heart to change things and change circumstances. The Holy Spirit within a person has the power to heal that person. The angel has the power too. Just as we read places where angels made people sick with a plague. You know, they do also heal. They also heal. Some gifts are manifested. We saw there an angel of the Lord speaking through a man. The angels manifest the gifts in circumstances. And we know it's the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is the one that gives the gifts. But in 1 Corinthians 13, it says in the original language there, it says, you're zealous of spirits. What spirits is he talking about? Personal spirit? I don't think so. I think he's talking about the angels because they can administer gifts. The angels spoke through prophets with the voice of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 14 and 12, it says, since you're zealous of spiritual gifts. Well, there ain't none of the manuscripts said that. All of them seem to point to the fact, and there's a numeric pattern in zealots for spirits. In fact, mine's got a Greek note here. It says spirits, not spiritual gifts, spirits. Does yours have that? Seek that you may abound unto the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in tongue, my spirit prays, so on and so forth. Zealots for spirits. It's possible. I don't say it for sure, thus saith the Lord, but I think it's possible that they can manifest different gifts for us. I know that I've prayed over people that weren't filled with the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus did, and these people went out and prayed over other people, and they got healed. Yeah, I've told the Lord several times, Lord, I would really like to meet my ministry angel. I'd really like to shake his hand. I'd like to thank him. Not that they are supposed to necessarily have thanks. We thank the Lord for everything, right? But, you know, we thank one another what the Lord does through us, don't we? I thank you for being used by the Lord, right? That's good, you know, because some people won't be used by the Lord. I'd love to be able to thank my angel, you know, for all the times that I didn't even know it when he was taking care of me and protecting me and ministering for, in my behalf.
You know. Well, I guess you are getting
We're bound to be ungrateful because of the ignorance that we have about what's going on in the spirit realm, you know. We're definitely ungrateful to God because we cry and moan and groan when he's doing always the best for us, you know.
Yeah.
Everything is the best. The Bible says give thanks always for all things. We're definitely ungrateful to him. And I'll bet that we're ungrateful to the angels too, you know. Or at least it seems that way, right?
Mm-hmm.
One day, boy, it'll be a different story, won't it? It says, see that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. Now you may ask, well, what little ones is that? Well, I think it's the little ones Jesus just got through talking about, those who are his disciples. If you go back in 18 and 2 and 3 and 4, he said a little one in the midst of them, and he said, except you become as this little one that's in the midst of us, except you turn and become as a little child, you won't enter into the kingdom of heaven. So anybody that humbles himself like this little child, the same as the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive such a little child in my name receives me. So he's talking about the disciples being these little children. We're the little children. We're the little children of God, right?
Yeah.
And what he was saying when he said, their angels do always behold the face of my Father in heaven. And I remember the Lord brought this verse to me a week before this, and I was meditating on this. And isn't that amazing? You know, here's the angels. They're always with us, protecting us, ministering to us, Hebrews 1:14, ministering to us the salvation. And yet they behold the face of the Father continuously. And that must be amazing, you know. So I got, as the Lord spoke this verse to me when he was giving that testimony, something else came to me about 1 Corinthians 13. What it really means to behold the face of the Father. I feel like the Lord was getting ready to guide me, and he has guided me this week into a better understanding of the nature and the work of angels. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 11, He said, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I felt as a child, and I thought as a child. And now that I've become a man, I've put away childish things. Okay? For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know fully, even as I was fully known. So, to see in a mirror dimly is to feel as a child feels, and to think as a child thinks, and to speak as a child speaks, okay? And to see face to face is to speak maturely and feel maturely and think maturely, right? And Paul continuously built on this idea of seeing the Lord face to face. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he built on that idea, and he said, we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord, the Spirit. Now, we see the Lord in the mirror by faith, but when you see him manifestly, it means that you've been translated into his glory, right? Mm-hmm. And that you don't no longer speak, feel, and think as a child, but you speak, feel, and think maturely. That's what it is to see the face of the Lord. So I got to thinking about, well, maybe that's what he's talking about, that their angels always behold the face of the Father, you know? Because they have the nature of God. I remember in Angels on Assignment how Pastor Buck in that book said that he really felt the fruit of the Spirit in these angels. He really felt the nature of God in them, the fruit of the Spirit. He said they were full of the fruit of the Spirit. So I've been meditating on the idea that the reason they see the face of the Lord is that they think, speak, act maturely. You know, I guess they can't really help it because they have an advantage over us. Number one, they see in the spirit realm and know what's going on. And number two, they don't have any flesh. They've been created by God, good, and they are very familiar with God. They've ministered for God for at least, we know scripturally, 6,000 years, ministered to man from God. For 6,000 years. None of them has ever died because there's no death in that realm. So they have to be very familiar with the Lord and with his ways. And they have to represent the Lord. You know, when you send somebody, which is what an angel is, an angel, angelos means messenger, you're going to send somebody that will represent you. First of all, it has to be somebody that really knows you. And second of all, they're going to represent you. They're going to say what you want them to say. They're going to get across what you want, the thought that you want, the words that you want, everything. Get that across to the person you're sending the message to. Right? So, in the Old Testament, it's Malak, which means messenger. In the New Testament, Angelos, which is messenger. And so, you really need somebody that spiritually sees your face before you even send them. You need somebody that's mature. If you send somebody that's immature, they're not going to represent you. They're going to misrepresent you. And so what I'm thinking is that these angels are very familiar with God and that they do represent God in an ultimate kind of a way because they're not dealing with flesh and they're not like us who don't understand sometimes who we're hearing from. The angels always know who they're hearing from. Because they're in the spirit realm. They see the demons. They see what goes on in the spirit realm. They know who they're hearing from. And they know who they're speaking from. Okay? They don't make any kind of mistakes that way. You know, in the New Testament, the word apostle means one sent forth. In other words, it's somebody who is sent by God. That's what an apostle is. Somebody who is sent by God. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 9, he said, that am I not an apostle? Have I not seen the Lord? It seemed like, in the early church, that to be an apostle you had to see the Lord. In Acts chapter 1, when they chose somebody to replace Judas, they chose somebody who had walked with the Lord and seen the Lord. That was the condition. They wanted somebody who had walked under the Lord's ministry and seen the Lord. It seems obvious that an apostle is somebody who's seen the Lord. Now, I've known some apostles, people that I thought were apostles, and you know what? I got to meditate on that the other day, thinking back. Every one of them had seen the Lord. Not physically, but in visions. You know, the Lord said, if there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will manifest myself unto them in dreams and visions. You know, he said that. And, of course, that's a prophet, but I think it's true of apostles, too. It seems to bear true with every apostle that I've ever thought was an apostle or said they were an apostle. There's some people who say they're apostles and they aren't, of course. But an apostle is one that is sent forth, and he is somebody that's seen the Lord. Look at Genesis chapter 32 and verse 24. Now, while you're getting there, let me just say this. Somebody who has seen the Lord is somebody who has come into his nature. Right? Maturity in the Scriptures, seeing God face to face, is somebody who's come into his nature. The nature of the Lord is in his angels. The nature of the Lord is in his angels. When we hear from them, we hear from the Lord. Yeah. Jesus said, he that receives you receives me. Right. In other words, a disciple is somebody who has been created after the image of their Lord. And when you hear from a disciple, you're hearing from the Lord. Yeah. And he said, whatsoever you do to one of my disciples, you do it unto me. Mm-hmm. Right? Yeah. So they represent the Lord. And an angel, even in a greater way, manifestly, represents the Lord because they don't have flesh and because they see in the spirit realm. They cannot be deceived, you see? They see all the deception in the spirit realm, so they cannot be deceived, and they don't have flesh to filter out the truth and to pervert and divert and pervert the truth, so on and so forth, you know? So in Genesis 32 and 24, Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was strained as he wrestled with him. What is thy name? And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for thou hast striven with God and with men, and has prevailed. Notice he said, striven with God. He wrestled with this man, but he said, you wrestled with God. Alright? And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. For he said, I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Now you would say, reading that, if you didn't have any knowledge of what the rest of the scripture said, you'd say, well, Jacob wrestled with God, wouldn't you? Because he saw God face to face, and this man that he wrestled with, because it calls him a man, said, you've striven with God. Okay? But let's look at another verse in Hosea chapter 12. Because he really didn't wrestle physically with God, according to what Hosea said. Right after Daniel, Hosea chapter 12, verse 3, and it's talking about Jacob. And it says, in the womb he took his brother by the heel, verse 3. And in his manhood he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel. See that? And since we know the scriptures can't be wrong, he must have wrestled with an angel who most perfectly represented God. If the angel sees God face to face, what does it mean? It means he represents God, doesn't it? If an angel sees God's face, it must mean his face is like God's face. You know, Jesus said, if you see me, you've seen the Father. Did that mean he looked like the Father? A 33-year-old man? No. It don't mean it at all. It meant in his nature, in his character, in his actions, in his thought, he represented God perfectly, right? What I'm seeing is that the angels see the face of the Father, which no man can do. Jesus said in John chapter 6, no man has seen the face of the Father. Only he that is from God, he has seen him. Only he that's from God has seen him. Well, that would be who? The angels have seen him. Jesus has seen him. Our born again man can see him because he's born from God, right? The flesh can't see him, can it? No, because the flesh is not from God, according to what Jesus said. So what I feel like the Lord is showing me here is in verse 3, in verse 4 of Hosea 12, he had power over the angel. And back in Genesis 32, this angel that he wrestled with obviously had the face of God and spoke most perfectly for God. Because if you were to wrestle with Jesus, for instance, you'd be wrestling with God, wouldn't you? Because Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And he said, I and the Father are one, didn't he? In other words, Jesus saw himself as just an extension of God, didn't he? You know, what I'm thinking is these angels so perfectly represent the Father that they are just an extension of him. Not physically speaking, but spiritually speaking, they're an extension of him. The Word of God can't be broken, so who this was that wrestled with Jacob had to be an angel, and it had to be one that most perfectly represented God, in that he thought he saw God face to face. Okay? In other words, this angel would have to have the nature of God. Okay? He'd have to have the nature of God. Okay, look in Exodus 23, verse 20. He said, behold, I send an angel, before thee to keep thee by the way, and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Take ye heed before him, and hearken unto his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgression. For my name is in him. Look at that. My name. Now what's the word name mean? My nature, my character, my authority. The word Shem in the Old Testament is the word name. Just like Onoma is the word in the New Testament. Shem. And it means character, authority, nature. He said, for my name is in him. The nature of God. In fact, in the scriptures, the angels are called the sons of God. Now, if God has sons, they have to take on his nature. That's just the way of things, right? So at least they represent someone who has the nature or the name of God. Verse 22. But if thou shalt indeed hearken unto his voice, watch, and do all that I speak. Notice that. You're hearkening unto his voice, but you're doing what I'm speaking. So who's doing the talking? The angel's doing the talking, but God's talking through him. You see that? I discovered something, that the angels are perfect prophets. Now, I'll get to that a little bit later. But here's the point. These angels have the name of God in them. They have the nature of God. They have the character of God. And when they speak, they're speaking from God, but it's their voice. That's like a prophet. A prophet speaks to you with his voice, but he's speaking from God. You know, if you put aside two things. What? The flesh and the demon spirits. Of course, angels are perfect prophets because they have neither one of those problems. Right, it's not filtered through the deceptions of the flesh. And they're called sons of God. And, you know, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's the way it is with the angels. They're full of the fruit of the Spirit. And not physically speaking is that true, but they have the nature of God. And in having the nature of God, they can speak perfectly for God. In having the name of God, and having the name of God in them, notice, they have the character of God. They have the nature of God. And so they can be trusted to be, like I said, perfect prophets because they're not going to be deceptive or lead astray. Look at Isaiah 63 and verse 9. Oh, by the way, that angel was the one that was going to lead them against their enemies. You know, we always thought that it was just God. Well, it was God, but it was God through angels who led them against their enemies through the wilderness and against their enemies to conquer their enemies. And here it says in verse 9, in all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence, look at that, saved them. The angel of his presence. You mean God is present through an angel? Sure, certainly. Jesus said, the Father in me doeth the works. He always talked about the Father in him. God was present through Jesus by the Holy Spirit, wasn't he? Well, God is present through the angels by the Holy Spirit. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. Again, you can see it. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. These angels who are perfect prophets, you know. Look in Genesis 22, verse 11. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Now, you would think, as I thought years ago, that this was God. This was God, because he said, he spoke in the first person. Prophets always speak in the first person. Okay? Watch. Read verse 14 and 15. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham a second time out of heaven, and he said, by myself have I sworn. Ooh, now you'd say, that's surely God, wouldn't you? But look at the next couple of words there. Saith the Lord. Who does that? Who identifies the words that they say as the Lord's words? Prophets do. Continuously. They do it. Why? So that you know the word is not coming from them. It's coming from the Lord. He made it plain. You wouldn't say this if you were speaking from yourself. You would only say it if the words that you're speaking is coming from someone else. So he said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. Now, I used to think years ago that the angel of the Lord was the Lord. But because they so fitted the description, and because they spoke in the first person. Okay? But what I came to realize was that they spoke in the first person because they were perfect prophets. It was in perfect communication with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit personally spoke through them. And something else why it can't be the Lord, because it says the angel of the Lord. You cannot be a messenger of the Lord and be the Lord at the same time. It says angel means messenger. If they would have translated this word, it would have been messenger of the Lord. It's somebody who has been sent forth to speak a message. That's what a messenger is. So that's another way that this cannot be the Lord. Even though there are many verses that have caused many people to believe that the angel of the Lord is the Lord. I remember Mary one time had a vision of an angel that appeared to her and gave her a message from the Lord. And she told me, she said, I knew the Lord was speaking, but there was that angel. The angel was the one talking, but she said, the Lord was speaking. You remember that, Mary? She said, the Lord was speaking, but the angel was the one talking. See? In other words, the angel was speaking with the Lord's voice. Okay? You would think that would be very easy for any angel to do because of those two problems I said. No flesh to restrain them, and seeing in the spirit realm perfectly, so that they cannot be deceived by demon spirits. That's one of the prophet's problems, is you never know whether he's speaking from the Lord or not, and that's why it tells us to judge the prophets, the prophecy, right? Judge it, right? That's right. And they filter that prophecy with their flesh. So another one, look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5, Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 6. He says, when he's talking about vowing is what he's talking about, promising or vowing or whatever. And he says, suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel, it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thy hands? In other words, God gives authority to that angel. Character, authority, and nature. That's his name. That's what it is. And, you know, just as whatever you did to Jesus, you did to the Father, and whatever you do to us, you do to God. Whatever you say before that angel is what you're saying to God. You see that? And he said, if you said something that was not correct to that angel, that God could destroy your works for it. So he said, be careful how you talk to that angel. And every one of us, by the way, according to Matthew 18, has our angel who always beholds the face of God. So he says, be careful what you say before that angel. Why? Because that angel has authority, right? To give you a for instance, go to Luke chapter 1. Show you the authority that an angel has. Luke chapter 1, to Zacharias in verse 11, an angel appeared. So there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Okay? Now go on down, so since you know it's an angel of the Lord, go on down to verse 18. Zacharias questioned what the angel of the Lord told him, the promise that the Lord gave him through the angel of the Lord. And he said, whereby shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I'm Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak unto thee, and to bring thee these good tidings. And behold, thou shalt be silent, and not be able to speak until the day that these things shall come to pass, because thou believest not my word, which shall be fulfilled in their season. So he was struck speechless by this authority that was in this angel. By the way, this is Gabriel, and it was called the angel of the Lord, right? An angel of the Lord. Gabriel. Not the Lord, an angel of the Lord. And it's Gabriel. And Gabriel had instant authority here to speak a judgment upon Zacharias, and the judgment was, you're not going to be able to speak. I felt like the Lord told me that the reason that he was struck dumb is because of his unbelief, he would have spoke against the promise. Speaking against the promise is what causes God to destroy your works, right? We have to agree with the word of God that is spoken to us through angels. If you go to chapter 12 in this same book, Luke 12, verse 8. Everyone who shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man confess before the angels of God. So we see that what we're supposed to be saying before these angels is what Jesus has spoken, because the word confess there is to speak the same as, right? Homologeo, to speak the same as. So when we speak what God speaks, and we agree with what God says before these angels, then Jesus is going to confess us before those angels. But he that denieth me in the presence of men shall be denied in the presence of the angels of God. Okay? So these angels have authority, and it's given to them by the Lord Jesus Christ when we speak in agreement with the word, right? We saw that a while back. In Genesis 28, Jacob had an instance of being confronted by angels. In verse 12, when he dreamed and he saw a ladder that reached up from the earth to heaven, and God was at the top of the ladder. And up and down on the ladder, angels were ascending and descending, okay? And Jesus gave us a revelation of that when he said, that you shall see heaven open and angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Jesus is the ladder that enables the angels to minister to us. And that ladder only works when we confess in His name. If we confess Him before men, the angels are enabled to minister to us and to bless us. And as we saw from Psalm 103 and 20, they are the ones that fulfill the Word of God. They are the ones that do the works of God, according to Psalm 103 and verse 20. Far more than we realize. I'm convinced that many Christians believe that the Holy Spirit just supernaturally materializes things. And I think far more than we realize, the Holy Spirit does do that. But He does it through the angels. The angels are the ones that, according to Hebrews 1 and 14, are sent forth to serve and to do service for them that are heirs of salvation. They are, more than anything, the vessel that the Holy Spirit uses to save, to deliver, to do whatever. Okay? Let me give you an instance. In Exodus chapter 3, there was the story of the burning bush. Okay? Look at that. Exodus chapter 3, Moses came to the mountain of God in verse 1. And in verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in the flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Now, most everybody believes that this angel of the Lord had to be God speaking to Moses out of the midst of that burning bush. But you know, we have an instance. It says the angel of the Lord, first of all, a messenger of the Lord. But we have this instance recounted in Acts chapter 7. The reason I'm pointing this out, I mean, you wouldn't think much of that if that was God physically speaking out of the midst of the bush and saying what He said and doing what He did. But if that was an angel, it would change your whole idea of angels, wouldn't it? Acts chapter 7 and verse 30. And when 40 years were fulfilled, an angel, notice it just says an angel. Some versions say of the Lord, but there's no numeric pattern in it. I don't know if your version does or not. But mine just says an angel, and I looked up of the Lord, but there was no numeric pattern in it. So an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in the flame of fire in a bush. It was an angel, just an angel. No angel in particular, does it say, but it says an angel that appeared in that bush and spoke to Moses in the first person as though he was God. He spoke to Moses, right? Verse 35 says, "This Moses whom they refused, saying, Who made thee a ruler or a judge? Him hath God set to be both a ruler and a deliverer with the hand of the angel that appeared to him in the bush." 38. "This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel that spake to him in the Mount Sinai with our fathers, who received living oracles to give unto us." Who was it that gave him those oracles? Who was it that spoke to him and gave him those oracles? It says, here's an angel. Well, we know, and if you watch the Ten Commandments, you know that it was God, right? It was God that spoke to him. And what I'm saying is, yes, that is true. It was God that spoke, but it was God that spoke through an angel. Verse 53. "Ye who received the law as it was ordained by angels and kept it not," as it was ordained by angels. Surprising the way an angel could speak to Moses in the wilderness. And Moses received it as God. You know, he did receive it as God. And of course, some people probably wouldn't agree with me in what I'm saying here, but I mean, I figure you have to accept all of the scriptures, not just part of them, and make up your mind by part of them. It's line upon line, here a little and there a little, you know, that you receive the truth. But this was both an angel and it was God. Again, these angels for 6,000 years have been speaking for God to man and have been acting for God to man. You couldn't possibly be following somebody for that long without flesh and without spirit, without knowing them perfectly. You know, you would know if, you know, a husband and wife lived together for a few years and they begin to predict what one another is going to do, you know. And here are angels who perfectly know God and are able to speak for him and have authority. If their the name of God is within them, and they have authority to speak for God. In fact, many times I'm convinced people will say, the Lord said this and the Lord said that to me. And they're right. But it was an angel that spoke to them. Many times it's that way. It was an angel that spoke to them. Look at Joshua chapter 5. Joshua 5 and verse 14. Well, let me go back to 13. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no, but as prince of the host of the Lord am I now come. Does anybody have something else besides prince?
Commander,
yeah, I've heard that one. Commander of the hosts of the Lord, am I now come? And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the prince of the Lord's host, no, if it was Jehovah of hosts, he would have said Jehovah of hosts, but it didn't say that. Jehovah of hosts is the Lord of the hosts. But this is the prince of Jehovah of hosts, okay? One who rules over his hosts of angels, right? One who rules. I don't say it's one, the supreme commander, but he is a prince anyway, or a commander. And the prince of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, put off the shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Now you'd say, well, that had to be the Lord, you know. But the verse in Exodus chapter 3, where an angel spoke out of the bush, the angel said the same thing. This is not saying, and a lot of people take this statement wrong. They're saying, this is such a holy place, you better take off your shoes. You're unholy, you better take off your shoes. But actually, God is saying just the opposite. This is holy ground. Take off your shoes so your feet can touch it. That's what he's saying. Earthly ground, you're supposed to have shoes on.
Yeah.
And God rebuked the shepherds because, or the pastors, because they broke the sheep's hooves off. Okay? On holy ground, you're supposed to have your shoes off because God don't want you separated from holy ground. But on earthly ground, you're supposed to have your shoes on because God wants you separated from this world and sanctified from this world. Well, I remember reading Angels on Assignment about this particular prince of the host of the Lord. And an angel, one of the angels that visited Pastor Buck, his name was Cronai. And Cronai said that this was him. He was the one who appeared unto Joshua. And at any rate, in Exodus chapter 3, the same thing was said by that angel. The scripture says it was an angel. The same thing was said by that angel. Take your shoe off your foot. This is holy ground. Stand on this holy ground, you know. Another instance is Zechariah chapter 1, where we can really clearly see the prophetic nature of angels. And I also reading in that book, Angels on Assignment, in verse 12, Zechariah chapter 1, verse 12, it says, the angel of the Lord. And there Gabriel spoke to Pastor Buck, and he told him that he was that angel of the Lord. Gabriel said he was that angel of the Lord. Now we read over in Luke chapter 1 where Gabriel was that angel of the Lord over there. And, you know, some people think the angel of the Lord, it must be one person. No, it's not really meaning that. This is not a title. It just happens to be the angel of the Lord that was there, the angel who spoke for the Lord in that place. You know, it's not the angel of the Lord as a title, okay? So it's the messenger of the Lord. That's all. So in verse 12, he says, then the angel of the Lord answered and said, oh, Lord of hosts. No, so that proves he's not the Lord of hosts, isn't it? Because here's the angel speaking to the Lord of hosts. How long wilt thou have mercy on Jerusalem? Wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem? And on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years. And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words, even with comfortable words. So the angel that talked with me said unto me, cry thou, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Now here you have an angel speaking for the Lord and speaking through this man with the voice of the Lord. This angel is instructing this man as a prophet to say, thus saith the Lord of hosts. And he says, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. I'm very sore displeased with the nations that are at ease. I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. Therefore, thus saith the Lord. Here's the angel of the Lord speaking with a thus saith the Lord in a prophetic term. I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts. And a line shall be stretched forth over Jerusalem. Cry yet again, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my city shall yet overflow with prosperity, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. So here you have an angel, who in the angels on assignment said was Gabriel, who is speaking in the first person to a man and telling him to speak in the name of the Lord. Okay, well, at any rate, in verse 12, the angel of the Lord is speaking to the Lord. The Lord there, the word Lord, is YHWH. It is his personal name. So the angel of the Lord is speaking to the Lord of hosts in verse 12, proving that the angel of the Lord is not the Lord, but a messenger of the Lord. Okay? Everybody see that?
Yeah.
So back when I was believing that the angel of the Lord was the Lord, because there were so many verses, several witnesses came to me against that theology, and I rejected them at first. One witness was, I read Kenneth Hagin's testimony. And Kenneth Hagin's testimony was that the Lord appeared to him, and someone behind the Lord appeared to him when he was believing that the angel of the Lord was the Lord. And when he asked the Lord, Lord, who is this that's with you? And he said, that is the angel of the Lord. And when I read that, I said, something's wrong here. I done read too much about the angel of the Lord to not to believe it's the Lord. Because it was so plain to me that the angel of the Lord was the Lord. But Kenneth Hagin's book said the Lord straightened him out by saying, that's the angel of the Lord.